Lord, we thank you for this chance to be together today, gathered in your name around you. Praise your name. We thank you for the fellowship we have in Christ. We thank you for the remembrance we have in Christ. And we just pray you to grant grace for the rest of our time here today. In Jesus' name. Do you ever notice how many times there's rivers in the Bible? A lot? You said that.
An ocean.
Well, rivers, not oceans. Like a river glorious. Sometimes, look at how many times there's rivers and see why there's rivers in the Bible. Speaking of water, Roger brought me this glass of water. I think it's going to be a short message today. Anyway, I want to talk about peace and rest. God's peace and rest. We are living in days of total upheaval. We were meeting the other night, and Mac just said, "I can't believe it. It's just everything's stirred up. It's up, just upheaval." But I think what we need to remember is that we don't belong to this world, that we're strangers and sojourners. And how many times have I quoted Psalm 2 in the last couple years? Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's where we are. All this turmoil is the enemy taking a stand against the Lord. It's how often we're assaulted. But remember, we live in a foreign, not only do we live in a foreign land, we live in a hostile land. This world for the present time is in the hands of the enemy, usurper, and he would like to have first place. It's a spiritual darkness that we live in. Don't you feel it? Sort of a cloud. We need to be careful and not watch we don't get sucked in and come under it. The bigger problem is, if we don't think it's a dark day, that's a bigger problem, if we don't see how dark the day is. But anyway, we don't want to concentrate on the darkness. We want to concentrate on the Lord's and his provision. John 16:33, we're all familiar with. This is the period when the Lord was preparing the disciples, the apostles, so he could leave. He was going. But he's trying to give them encouragement. And he said in 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that at me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Take courage, I have overcome the world." He's not only overcome the world externally, he's overcome the world internally, within. But we need to be careful that we don't give in to the unrest. Hebrews 4:1 says, "Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it." We have a choice whether or not to enter the promised land of God's rest. So it's a choice. It's a willful thing. You know, how many people have thought, if I could only get a break? I haven't worked for a long time. I've been retired 18 years. I was too tired 18 years ago to keep working. But anyway, when you're working, how many times do you think, if I could just get vacation, if I could just go to the mountains and go to the beach, really restful at the beach, or go to the river somewhere? Well, having a time of rest is good, naturally speaking, but it won't last. Because the Lord only wants us to find rest in himself. Exodus 33:14, remember what the Lord told Moses. "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." How many are familiar with Augustine's famous saying? "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and their heart is restless until it rests in you. So the Lord has made it very clear that our rest and peace are in Him. So I've got 3 points today. I want to give a little background on the place we find ourselves in, and then talk about peace with God opens our way to the peace of God. Peace with God opens our way. So the first thing I want to talk about, the background, set the stage. And this is a passage I often talk about, but we were created to have to live in peace and rest. Peace and rest with God and in God. And let's read Genesis 1:20, starting at 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So I just thought this was a place of peace. They put a picture of peace and rest under God's authority, serving Him, Him being head over all things, and the Garden of Eden. And you know, this second step here is this relationship with God and man. He gave us a free will. To love, to have love, it needs to be a free will, not something under a demand. And he gave us free will. So that free will resulted in a problem, didn't it? Man chose listen to the enemy, and he chose to sin. And, you know, we've been created to abide in love with God, but it says in further on in Genesis, it said their eyes were opened. And so when the eyes were opened, man became trusting in himself and not God. What a source of unrest and unpeace. And let's read 3:22, what happens. Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So here we have it, cut off from that walk, that fellowship with God because of sin, because we wanted to go our own way. But you know what? Something else happened at this maybe more, just as important as this alienation and independence from God, it was a deep fracture in our God-birthed constitution there at the fall. We were born to be men that walked in spirit, and our spirits became dead. We were walking in the strength of our own soul, our own natural understanding, our own capacity. And so God, we're living godless. Not in his presence, not in his life. So no wonder the people are in an uproar and the people's devising a vain thing. Things are godless. And we just have to remember, we do not belong to this world. We don't belong to have part of it. Okay, now we've been given a way to peace, to restore a peace with God. Number two. And I said earlier that the restoration of a peace with God is a way to the peace of God. And let's just read verse I want to read here. You know, I'm reading a lot of verses, and I'll say something about it later, but biggest tool to use for peace and rest is God's word, knowing the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We're going to have much less trouble getting under things when we know what God thinks of things. So in Hebrews 10:19-25, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, our brother talked about praising God that we've been forgiven and we've been washed in the blood. And so by this new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I just wanted to, you know, I really have this burden that we stay engaged, that we are active in our faith. Being active in our faith will give us that channel to peace and rest. But look how many action verbs there are in this short passage. Enter the holy place. Don't stand far off. Enter. Draw near. Hold fast. Then stimulate one another. Don't forsake the assembling together. And encouraging. Exercise our spirits and be strong in spirit. These things are wonderful. If we're encouraging one another, how can we be under? And, encourage one another. Maybe Dora will invite you to go to Jang someday and be encouraged. Also, second part, we have peace. We have peace with God also because we've been born again. We've been made alive in spirit. So we've been separated from the presence of God. We've been separated from the life of God. So what does... I want to read a verse here. Ephesians 2:1-9. I'm reading a lot of verses because the Word of God is so important. Right, Roger? Thank you. Roger always encourages me. We got to be in the Word. And it's true. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's what we've been talking about. We're in a lost condition. But in the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Forgiven, born again. And this, every time I talk, I seem to say something about this born-againness. John 3, this born-again, this new life in Christ gives us peace. John 3:3-7, this is Jesus' dialogue with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him at night, and Nicodemus had questions. He said, "You're a great teacher. Tell us who you are. We want to understand these things." He was looking for peace and rest, wasn't he? Nicodemus had need. but he was stuck in the system, so he came at night. And the first thing our Lord Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We've been born again. We need to live from that life. And unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. We need to live in the good of that. And second piece of this living in that new life of Christ in peace and rest was we need to come to an end of trying to live in our own natural strength. And in Luke 9:23-24, our Lord Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And being free from our self-life is a great part and portion of finding peace and rest. You know? I'm going to say more about it. Well, the message of the cross is not popular, and it's gotten us in trouble, we know, over the years, but it's so important to deny to ourselves and let the Lord live and have first place in our lives. This is a great, great way of peace and rest. So the number three main point is peace of God. We can live as the people of God, the born again, redeemed people of God. We should and can live in the peace of God. So we know that man was created by God to be with him and to live in peace, serving him. We also know that by his own choice, man chose to live in his own will and strength, and he fell away from God. We also know that in the future, that all things will be restored as they were meant to be, but we're living in this period of time. But what's the future hold for us? A new heaven and a new earth? I saw a new heaven. This is Revelation 21 and 22. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for husband. And it says, it finishes up that passage, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" So we have a future and a hope. A future and a home, hope. And then chapter 22 of Revelation, starting out that chapter, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life." River. "Clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads, so there will be no longer any night. They will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." What a promise. How important light is. Sharon and I went for a little ride to have a little break yesterday, and I go out to 522 along the side of the river, along one on the south side, and they come back on the north side. And going out on the south side, it was a beautiful day, bright, sunny, and then we came back. It got night. Things aren't very good at night. You know, everything has changed. So we're looking forward to light, eternal light. So I'm going to read a verse. We're stuck between eternity past and eternity future. I don't know if we're stuck, but so we live in time. Here we are, stuck in time. I'm not sure how you can measure eternity past and eternity future and carve out time, but that's what the Bible says. Let me read what our brother Peter said. Peter, 2 Peter 3:10-13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth. So here we are. Eternity past, looking for a bright future. How are we to live? And reading that verse, Peter says, what sort of people ought you to be? Well, we ought to be peace and rest. But let me tell you, let me give you the Wiest translation of what sort of people ought you be. Anybody, did everybody get a Wiest that wants it? Anybody want a Wiest that couldn't find one? Maybe we need to get a few more of them. But the Wiest translation is Greek New Testament translation. Wiest says this: what exotic persons is it necessary in the nature of the case for you to be? So I would say that the way for us to find peace and rest is to be exotic people. And what does the exotic is a translation, exotikos, a Greek word. Anybody say that any better? And the definition of that word is introduced from another country. We're supposed to live as those introduced from another country. We're not native to the place where we're found. Mysteriously different or unusual. So my argument would be we're to live as exotic people and find peace and rest because of that. So anyway, we live as Christians. We live as those born again Christians, living from that life in the Spirit and not accepting the world, not accepting what's going on around us. So I just wanted to, the last thing I want to do here is just give a little personal testimony. Maybe it's not little, but for some applications, some things I've personally found helpful over the years dealing with stress and anxiety and lack of peace and rest. And so what I want to say is these aren't formulas. This is a personal testimony. If I ever stand up here and give you do A, B, and C equals D, just stop listening or ask me to sit down. You know? Our brother Michael Woods, I remember we always used to say together, no pat answers. No pat answers. The Lord is the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So how would we find him as our provision? Okay, say the first thing that's very helpful is to rest in the good of a new life. I can't, but he can. And so I would just encourage us all to be thinking of that. I forget it. I get stirred up. Sorry, Sandra. But
Take care of the kitchen.
So anyway, we're born again. Do you remember we're born again and we're supposed to be living from a different life? Not be frustrated and irritated, but to be born again, living with the Christ life within us. John 10:10, the Lord says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And we've often talked about, how many people have heard the term exchanged life? Everybody, right? We've had great teaching on the exchanged life. And, you know, we've heard from Hudson Taylor's, where I think that term started. D.L. Moody found that the secret to his life. And A.W. Tozer, Watchman Nee. So I'm not going to repeat their teaching, but what I can say is Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. And of course, Paul exemplifies that whole thought in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. He said that. That wasn't Paul's teaching. It was his spiritual experience. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And it's a lifelong process. Sorry. Brother Kong, talking to him about one of the CFP books about somewhat about the exchanged life, he said, that's really a good book, but don't make it too simple. Paul said at the end of his days, here's what I want to say. It's a lifelong process of entering into this. It's no longer I live, but Christ that lives in me. And if there's somebody in our Bibles that you would think would have it straight, it would be the Apostle Paul. And in Philippians, at the end of his days, Philippians 3:10 said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He was a work in progress. I'm thankful for that passage. As you get older, you kind of say, forget it. I've heard brothers say, it doesn't work. It does work. We don't work. That's the problem. So it's no longer I that lived. The way to overcome and enter into peace and rest is to walk in newness of life. Second application I want to talk about is trusting in the Lord fully. You know, whenever we get stirred up and beyond ourselves, we need to trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Where's Jonathan? You framed one of those. I got one of your, in your period of doing frame scriptures. How long ago was that? Well, decades. But anyway, I had, for years I had that over my desk. Really nice. He did a great job. But a few years ago when my brother and his wife were struggling so bad, I took that thing with me to Florida, and I gave it to them and just try and encourage them. Since then, I printed one off the internet. So if you ever have an extra nice one, let me know. But all I can say about this passage, it's not a passive thing. We cannot afford to be passive. Trust in the Lord. Give it to the Lord. Trust him fully. Think of King David. Think about how his psalms are. He would say how he trusted the Lord, then he would talk about all his problems and what a mess, and at the end he'd say, but I trust you, Lord. Trust you fully. And oftentimes, how do we find that the Lord's trustworthy? What I want to say is we find the Lord to be trustworthy when we're put in a place where we can't trust ourselves, we have nothing left but to trust him fully. And he's going to prove himself trustworthy. And then when we know he's trustworthy, next time we get bombed on, say, Lord, I trust you. Express that trust and see how he'll work it out, because he is trustworthy. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And someone that had to go through it to come into the place of trust was Job. How many people like to read Job? Just you. 41 chapters, and then you get to the point in 42. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. The end of our trials come in seeing the Lord and trusting him. Jeffrey is a masochist. He reads the whole book. I'm just kidding. That's a good book. But shows us how hopeless our self-life and our own understanding is. Okay, third application. I got time for another drink, Roger. I think I'll make it. Worship God. Worshiping God is a way through. Oh, look at that. Does he like my message? He's so happy. We're living a day, there's a question about who's going to get the worship. Satan wants the worship. It was in the garden, right? He wanted the worship. Who are we going to worship? The world demands our worship. Everyone that's working in a big corporation, in a big bureaucracy, what do they want? They want your soul. Sorry, Jack. You know it well. But anyway, we don't give him our soul. We give God praise, for he is worthy. If we are looking off to Jesus, we are constrained to worship him. How can we be upset or not be peaceful and at rest? And the Lord Jesus told the Samaritan woman, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We draw our attention and our focus to the Lord. We can't help but worship him. When we worship him, we can't be upset. Our spirit, when our spirit's engaged in worshiping the Lord. The Colossians were in the midst of a great heresy, and Paul never dissected that heresy. He never worked it out for him. But he did give him the positive thing to do. And I think this is a great verse that I've really been helpful to me lately. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Peace and rest. For you have died, we talked about that, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So set our minds on the things above. And our only response can be to worship God. How many times have I talked about getting the hymn book, getting the little app that plays the tunes to sing along to? It's a great antidote to anxiety. Number four, be anxious for nothing. Ephesians 4:68, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Who has a translation that says they will garrison your hearts and mind? Guard's good, but garrison is so strong. So if we would actively expressing our faith in God and giving all our cares to Him, we'll find peace and rest. Our natural response to anxiety-inducing circumstances is to dwell on them. Rehearse them. Ruminate on them over and over. The Lord's answer expressed through Paul here is to, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, tell the Lord about them and let them go. Let go and let God is way more than a charm bracelet. It's a way of life. Let go and let God. Not passive, but active. Another way of peace of God is fellowship. Being in fellowship. Longing to be in fellowship with the saints is an outward expression of our new birth. And it just gives us peace and rest, being with the saints. How many people were with their long to be with their natural family over the recent holidays? Nobody? Who looked forward to being with your natural family for the holidays? A few more. Well, we're supposed to enjoy being with our family, but sometimes that's a little difficult. Anyway, if we look forward to being with our family at the holidays, we can be with our family all the time, you know? All the time we can be with our family. And that should be encouraging. Of course, that can be just like natural family, but to be with God's people is a great, great antidote to anxiety and fear and peace. Think about that first sermon that Paul gave that was so powerful after Pentecost. And 3,000 were saved that day. And immediately, the fruit of that great move of salvation, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We were born again to be in fellowship with one another. Don't be passive about fellowship. If you're passive about anything, it's guaranteed to take you out. We need to exercise our spirits and enter into them. Now, the last little thing I want to say is the importance of the Word of God. The Word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. So we know, there's been different words used, but we can know the Word objectively. We need to read the Word, be in it, know what it says, but it's a pathway to subjectively, knowing the Lord. It leads us to the Lord, you know? Meditate on His Word. So we need to be in the Word. And I'll just read some verses about verses. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow. Why would we not be in the Word? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hebrews 4:32, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That verse, Hebrews chapter 4 is about not failing to enter his rest, not failing to enter our rest that God has given us. And right at the end of that chapter, he says, talks about the Word of God. How important is the Word of God into entering rest? And it's important in warfare. Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to read the Word. We need to know the Word. We need to know the truth, or we risk going off and losing the peace of rest and peace and rest that God has given us. Okay, so let's just summarize. We live in unreal days of upheaval, every level, particularly spiritual. The rulers of this world have taken a stand against the Lord and his anointed. When we look at it and say, what a mess, how can this be? What are we going to do about China and Russia? It shouldn't take us by surprise, because they've taken a stand. The whole thing is to take a stand against the Lord and his anointed. So what we can do is we can live as strangers and sojourners, as in a foreign land. And we can have peace and rest in the midst of it, because we are new creatures in Christ and live in the good of that. And we no longer should live as natural man coming to the end of our rope. We can live as spiritual men and women born again to a living hope. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And we can cast all our cares on the Lord and trust him. And ultimately, we have peace and rest when we are strong in spirit, exercise our spirits, and be active and not passive. Enter into the promised land and live in the good of God's provision. Let's just close. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make our path straight. Lord, grant grace that we can just trust you fully and abide and live in the good of our full salvation. Lord, forbid that we get undone by this world, that we be undone by our natural weakness, but that we be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, and we walk in newness of life. Oh, Lord, have your way, we pray in Jesus' name.